Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting ccnh.org.
What it is we believe, the Christian faith, and move through some of the very foundational beliefs. What is it we believe? What is it we understand to be truth? And in order to kind of facilitate that talk through the year, I decided to use a document called the Heidelberg Catechism. It's a 16th century document that was essentially a summary of the faith. Here's kind of the basics of what we believe. And it walked through those basics in understanding God, understanding Jesus, the Son of God, understanding the Holy Spirit, then got into some of the more specific doctrines, and right now we're making our way through the Ten Commandments. And lucky for you, you've stumbled in on Adultery Week. Yeesh. And then we read the Catechism, and we came to this word: God condemns all unchastity. How many times have you used the word unchastity in the last 30 years? To come up at dinner last night? I mean, who uses that word? Unchastity. Your challenge this week is to use that word in a sentence as often as you can. See if you can work that one in. Unchastity. Get it out there. Let's bring the word back. When I came across that word, I wanted to understand the usage of that word because it's not a familiar word in my vocabulary. I know what it means, I think, but how do people use it? You ready for something astounding? I Googled uses of the word unchastity, and just about the first 10 or 15 results were from the Muslim world, where people were being executed for unchastity. I read one from Iran, a 16-year-old girl executed for unchastity. The boy that was involved in the unchastity with her got 100 lashes. But that's where the word's being used today. Crimes of unchastity. In this, the catechism question and answer we read together, I think we come away with the idea that the definition of adultery is broader than the simple definition we'd begin with: a married person having a relationship with someone other than their spouse. The definition's broader. We saw that last week when we looked at murder. And Jesus gave us a definition that was broader, that included hatred and bitterness and other things. And indeed, that's what we'll see today as we look at the text. If you have your copy of the Scriptures, turn to Matthew chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I'll just also point out that in that question and answer, we came across this: married or single, live decent and chaste lives. So you might have been thinking, well, I'm not married, so this won't apply to me. Guess what? It's coming right into you, right between the eyes. Here it comes. Matthew chapter 5. Beginning of verse 27. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Jesus doesn't mince words now, does he? You see the same formula that we saw last week. He begins, you've heard it said before, but, and that's a big but, now I tell you. And in this context, we saw where he has said, I haven't come to replace the law, but I've come to fulfill it. In this teaching, he wants the hearer, the audience, to understand. He's preaching a new economy. It's not the world's economy. It's the kingdom economy, and in the kingdom, living looks different. Or at least it ought to. It ought to look very different. And so we talked last week, we saw about murder, saying it's not just the act of killing, it's not just the letter of the law, it's the heart. What's going on in your heart towards others? Do you value life? That's what this kingdom economy ought to look like. And now we come to this. You've heard it said, but now I say unto you, thou shalt not commit adultery. What's the definition of adultery? I mean, as you stop and think about it, we, again, as I said, that kind of common definition that it's a married person having a relationship with someone they're not married to. But is it broader than that? I went through the scriptures looking at the definition. You know what I found? Adultery is mentioned more times not in the context of sex. It's mentioned more times in the context of covenant unfaithfulness. It's a favorite term of God, who called his people an adulterous people because they were running after idols. It's an asexual definition. When Jesus said, you're an adulterous generation, did he mean that they were all running around having affairs? No, he meant that they were living lives that were covenantly unfaithful. I think the scripture says, and I'm sorry to be as frank, but I'll say what the scripture says, whoring themselves out to foreign gods. That's that covenant unfaithfulness. And you see the word adultery much more in that context than in the marriage or the sex context. Interesting. Thought-provoking. Like murder, adultery is something that in our culture we try to mitigate away. Think about this. We talked about it a little bit last week with murder. We try to take the act of murder and somehow boil it down to something less. Well, it was just negligent homicide. Somebody was a little negligent there. Well, it was just manslaughter. It was justifiable. Self-defense. We try to mitigate that a life hasn't been lost or that somehow it was reasonable. We do the same thing with adultery. We try to boil it down to something less than what it is. Any of you who lived through the Bill Clinton presidency, we watched this happen on the stage of all stages. Did you have? Well, it depends on what the definition of is. Really? Do you remember that? Did I cross the line? You know, in counseling terms, they use the word flesh line. You know, if it's all in your mind, then it's one thing. But when you cross the flesh line, when you touch, you know, it's somehow a threshold that has been crossed. Is that where adultery begins? Jesus says no. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. In his heart. I dare say every man in this room is guilty as charged. Again, Jesus says, in his heart, it's not about the letter of the law, it's about the heart of the law. How is this to be understood? What goes on up here? I was going to make a joke earlier. Did you notice the slides? We're still trying to figure out the whole music thing, so I apologize. The slides had all those marriage groups, one after another. The very first one is Carrie and Jan kissing. Come to our marriage small group. The rest of them are just the cover of the book. I'm like, man, you get gypped if you got the cover of the book. And Carrie and Jan, they're teaching you how to kiss over there. You know? The reality is that we live in a world, a sexualized culture. And as the Catechism said, our identity in Christ ought to look different than the world that we live in. Verse 29 and 30, Jesus calls for radical action. Is there anywhere in the Scripture such a radical teaching as this? If your eye causes you to sin, remove it. Stop and think about that for a minute. Now, Jesus isn't talking about self-mutilation here. But what he is saying is, this is serious. This is so very serious. And if something in your path is continually dragging you a direction that is not healthy for you to go, remove it. I've counseled people before. When that distraction or that temptation is a coworker, I've counseled them, quit your job. Oh, but Darren, the economy the way it is, you can't be unemployed now. Better to be unemployed. Better to be without an eye. Better to be without a hand. Remember a movie a few years ago, Fireproof, where the temptation was the pornography on the computer. The best scene in the whole movie is the guy throwing the computer out the window and hitting it with a baseball bat, and his neighbor going, better to be without the eye, to be without the hand. Jesus says, take serious steps here. This is not something to fool with. This unchastity. Have you figured out how to use it in a sentence yet? I mean, it's school tomorrow, at work tomorrow. Drop that one on them. Unchaste, unchastity. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. How serious is this to our God? How important is your identity in Christ? You know, throughout the scripture, as I said earlier, this word adultery is used of God's followers' unfaithfulness to him. He used that as an example of how quickly our hearts turn and how dangerous it is when they turn. How quickly we run down that road. The scripture speaks of our hearts, says they're filthy. We can't trust our own hearts. I love it when young couples come to me and say, I love her with all my heart. You mean that thing that's filthy and untrustworthy? First Corinthians chapter 6 gives us the positive side of this. Just like the murder last week, we saw the negative side, thou shalt not kill. The positive side was we should value life like God values life. There's a positive side here too. The negative side, thou shalt not. The positive side, we should value our bodies. We should value our identity in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul talks about how our bodies are the dwelling place of our God. The temple of the Holy Spirit. And for that reason, this sin, this physical sin, this sexual sin, ought to be considered more important to us because it involves the defiling of that, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The positive side of this, God not only has placed a value on your life like we talked about last week, but he's placed a value on you in that you are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. It's tremendous. That's your identity. That's my identity. And that's tremendous. That's a positive. And we ought to live, the catechism reminds us, in a way that is consistent with that identity. How did it say it? The last part. Oh, I'm sorry. It's in Ephesians 5, a proof text of the catechism. In Ephesians 5, it says that we're a holy people. God's holy people. That identity, the positive side of this, and how we view ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you know what it says there? Speaking of chastity, it says that if the unmarried can't remain pure, they should marry. How about that? That's how important this is. Get this right. Your body, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, unmarried, if you can't keep it pure, get married. That's how important this is. Take radical action. It doesn't say if you can't remain pure, move in together. It doesn't say if you can't remain pure, just have sex. I got a statistic for you. Most of those who have sex outside of marriage don't get married. And those that do are 5 times more likely to divorce, 7 times more likely to have domestic violence, and innumerable times more likely to deal with an extramarital affair in their own marriage. If you can't remain faithful before you're married, what makes you think you'll remain faithful after you're married? It's a reality. You're created for more than this. The value that God has placed on your life and the value that God has placed in your life, your identity is inconsistent with this. It needs to be consistent with the chastity and purity. And when it is, it also, like the love we talked about last week, becomes a testimony to a watching world. Is it hard? Young people, is it hard? Is it hard to make a commitment and stand on it? To be mocked for it? Absolutely. Married people, is it hard in a relationship when things are stressed? But it's your identity in Christ. And there's nothing more painful than living at odds with your own identity. And there's nothing more blessed than living in that identity in relationship to God. Would you pray with me? Father, we don't live under the misconceived notion that adultery is the problem of other people, not in the church. We recognize that right here in this room, many have experienced the shipwreck and could stand up and testify. Right here in this room, many have been impacted. You're a God who brings healing. You're a God who brings restoration. You're a God who triumphs in truth. And so we pray to that end. Father, we want to be the people that are faithful in our relationship with you. So often we run after lesser gods. Lesser things grab our affection. Father, would you point those out to us? Would you prompt our hearts? We thank you that you're a God who forgives. As we confess, you say you forgive and you remove even the stain of our sin from us. So, Father, our hearts confess. We desire more. Father, would you be sufficient? And might your church indeed be the salt, indeed be the light that this world so desperately needs. May it be evident in our lifestyles. In Jesus' name, amen.